here, wearing an orange cloak made by his blessed mother, is a Nazarene, a man from Nazareth. Our Lord forgive me. Those are the phenomena of the Nazarene. I see pink up here. I see a yellow, an orange cloak. I see pink for his feet. Right. Those are the phenomena of the Nazarene. Now, the Nazarene says, the Nazarene is external revelation. The Nazarene is revealing God. Right? He says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, the Nazarene, if you'll excuse me, he teaches about God. The way, the truth, the life. And these are, of course, also phenomena. These are phenomena hitting my ear, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. So, the Frankenstein picks up phenomena of the Nazarene and phenomena in his ears of I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Right? And this is Jesus revealing God. Now, that's all phenomena reaching Frankenstein. Now, on the principle of phenomenist agnosticism, what is behind the phenomena of the Nazarene? Question mark, right?
Whatever he wants.
Exactly. Whatever he wants. Ding and ding. I don't know what's behind the phenomenon. Therefore, when Jesus reveals the Father, like the sunset naturally reveals the Father, Jesus supernaturally reveals the Father. Right? Because he is God. So behind the phenomenon of the Nazarene, men saw God. And men believed in God. Peter, the apostles, this Jesus, man, who say men that I, and who do you say that I am, Peter? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had got the revelation through the phenomena, and he knew that this was God standing with a human nature, with an additional human nature in front of him. So Peter went, like the sunset, straight behind the phenomena of the man, straight up to the supernatural God revealing positively God amongst men. But for Frankenstein, what's behind the phenomena? As these words, the words of the Nazarene beat on his eardrums, as the appearance, as the orange cloak of the Nazarene stands there before him, what's behind those phenomena could be a crocodile. Therefore, again, the link with Jesus revealing to God, the God revealed through Jesus revealing, since the revelation is the other side of the phenomena, it's unknowable. Therefore, how do I explain the power of Jesus to impress himself upon people as a revelation of God? Oh, yes, I do. Yeah. I have an explanation. How do I explain it? Why do so many people want it for Jesus? For this particular man? Why have down the ages so many people wanted it?
A
need has got a lot to do with it, but why do so many need project themselves on this particular man? Answer. Because there was something. There was something about the phenomena of the Nazarene which just tuned in on the wavelength of many men's entrails. So this particular man had a particular knack of getting people's vomit system going so that this is a revelation of God. You follow the system? Don't follow it too closely.
If somebody actually believed in this, why would they bother to teach it to others? Since as soon as the other people finally began to believe it, they stopped believing in the teacher.
That's a very smart question, and that's why the modernist seminary is all empty. That's why the modernist church is empty, why the modernist seminary is empty, why the modernist convents and monasteries are empty. That's why the modernist church empties out. Why, psychological question, why do the modernists like destroying the church? And then, of course, after they've done enough destroying, what do they themselves do?
Go off and marry, right?
Nuns, they go off and marry. And then they go and have a phenomenal marriage. Right? You know, firstly, they, as our Lord says about the Pharisees, you may remember what he says about the Pharisees. He says, they, you are like dogs. You sit in the manger and you bark. You don't yourselves eat the hay, but you sit in the manger and bark and stop the cows that would eat hay from coming into the manger. Remember? In other words, the Pharisees, it's diabolical. They don't themselves profit by Moses, but they keep everybody, by their nonsense, they keep everybody else from, away from Moses. And they enjoy sitting there on the treasure of Moses and keeping everybody else away. And that's what modernists do. And God allows them to do it up to a certain point. But when a modernist has taken his nonsense up to a certain point, then our Lord allows him to, logically, to defrock, he throws away his priesthood and off he goes back into the world. And that's what happens to them. But they do have, they do get a kick out of destroying a bunch of clean young minds and souls. They get a kick out of that. They enjoy putting their poison in and then seeing a whole lot of others also careering off. It's more diabolical than just misery loves company. There is some of that in it. But it's, you just watch and think about oneness. It's something more diabolical than that. They are positive, it's evil transmitting itself.
Satan hates us because of what he can make us do.
Satan hates us because of what we're enjoying if we have God. And therefore Satan loves taking God away from souls, and these satanic modernists love fouling up youngsters' minds and souls and poisoning them. And these teachers in these universities that teach this system are satanists.
So it's more or less a philosophy at that point.
Now it's a theology based on this philosophy. But it's based on this philosophy. If I say the Nazarene is no more than just a bunch of phenomena, that's philosophy. It's philosophy turned theology. Follow? So we go from the negative principle, which is totally devastating, because I know nothing behind the stream of phenomena coming at me 24 hours a day. I know nothing. Nothing, nothing.
What was the immediate reaction of his peers when Kant came? Was it widely accepted, or did it take a while to catch on?
You have to, his famous book is the, Critique of Pure Reason, which the first edition came out in 1782, I think. People have been, I'm not an expert, but people have been waiting for this book because they knew he was a smart guy. And they've been waiting for him to come up with this liberation. This is the French Revolution in philosophy. You know, no longer man submitting to the object, but man the master of the object. It's the French Revolution in philosophy. And just like in the Revolution, they love the Revolution in philosophy. They like revolution because it liberated them. So all those that wanted to be liberated jumped on Kant's system because he gave them the means at last to get out from under the object. Right? But people with any sanity said, this man is sick and crazy and he's going to devastate people's minds. So there was a mixture of reaction. But it took time for Kant to work through the system. But now he's absolutely everywhere. Your average person walking down the street is more or less of a Kantian. I was at a dinner the other day, well, late evening supper the other in Vienna the other night, and an intelligent Austrian woman, now stationed with her husband as an ambassador in Uruguay, I think it was, and she's a liberal, and she was playing with her mind and playing with other people's minds. So I said, look, two and two are four. So, well, she sort of blathered about. So I sort of took two wine glasses and said, and then I took another two wine glasses and said, look, these two objects and those two objects make four objects. Come on. She said, those aren't objects, those are liquids. What can you do? Do you see where this is? There's nothing you can do with somebody whose mind is in that condition. So, in other words, that person, you see, some people are looking for a way out from truth. Other people are looking for a way to truth. Other people are looking for a way out from truth. And according to which way they look, they find what they want to find. And Kant gives the people that want the way out from objective truth. He is the royal road for getting out from objective truth. And a lot of people today take that because they don't want objective truth. They don't want two and two is four. They don't want their minds to be imprisoned in two and two is four. And so they snap at any excuse like, that's not logic, that's a liquid.
Case in point, in California, the truck driver named Reginald Denny.
Yes.
He got beat up, so
okay.
The spirit.
Yes.
Videotape.
Right.
By a used cop car with a perfect camera with a perfect lens.
Correct.
The perfect shot. Doing it.
Correct.
It's a 7-minute video.
Right.
While he's shooting this, he's transmitting directly into the station and broadcasting.
Right.
And everybody's watching.
Right.
Paul Reginald Denny's getting, got the break, got the cake, got everything.
Right.
And see, you could watch all that. In court, the judge is watching the state.
Yes.
The jury is watching the state.
Yeah.
Everybody's watching it.
Yeah.
This man is still innocent. The guy who won the tape were beating this guy up.
Yeah.
Now, explain it.
Yeah.
Please. I mean, they're watching footage.
Yeah.
They know, who the guy is, right?
Yeah.
And they're saying, this dog is innocent.
Yeah.
That
is a classic example of minds which are just unhooked from reality. That is another phrase for the course, these are minds in denial. That's
is there such a thing as a mental unintelligence?
Yes, sure.
Yes. Huh?
It's called the sin against the Holy Ghost.
Gee, listen, because you've got a million people watching stuff.
Yeah, that's it.
This is not a movie camera.
That's it. That's it.
So if someone who follows the system probably doesn't like to be accurate and precise.
Kant had a very exact mind. But it was exactly fuzzy. You can't get hold of that. It's like trying to explain to you Jonas the other night. Your mind is too sane to get hold of this, but thank God for sane mind, which can't digest this craziness. But if you want to understand the modern world, you've got to get hold of this craziness. Read above all 6 and 7. Read them carefully for tomorrow, but read not only 6 and 7. Read, go right ahead. Because now you've got the key to the thing. And you'll be able to answer. Read at least 13, and we'll go ahead with that tomorrow. About 10 o'clock, Father Rudy Gordon will again be in the confessional because you'll be leaving this afternoon. And from then on, I'm going to be the only one here. There ought to be somebody else, but there isn't going to be. It's the usual story. I'm going to be the only one here. And if you come to me for a confession, you'll get an Episcopal penance. So 10 o'clock is your last chance to get a priestly penance. Pashendi, the heart of the matter. We were getting into the heart of the matter last night. We have seen that God is the author of nature, with miracles as miracles, not miracles as appearances. Miracles as appearances come within the range of my senses, but miracles as miracles need my mind to be saying, "Hey, that white doesn't turn into that red." The eye sees that white turns into that red. It's the mind that says that's something that just doesn't happen. So, since it's the mind kicking in, that's something beyond the phenomena. Since it's beyond the phenomena, though, in this system, I don't know it. Therefore, miracles are wiped out. Miracles just nothing. Nix. Zilch. External revelation. Here is, external revelation was the Word of God in human flesh. Speaking a man amongst men, he came amongst his own. Verbum Charifactimus, the Word was made flesh and came amongst us and taught us. And many men listened to the Nazarene and said, well, he's just a man. But others saw a
as clear as could be by the brilliant daylight, by the brilliant light of the faith, that this is God. But again, to draw the conclusion that this orange cloak and that pink and this beating on my eardrums, to make the conclusion that that is God, is obviously beyond the phenomena. The phenomena beat on my eardrums, the phenomena come under my eyes, but that's all. And for me to say, that's God, for me to put IHS behind the orange cloak, is obviously beyond the phenomena, therefore, out, finished, schluss. Therefore, revelation, vroom, gone. Miracles, gone. God, the author of nature, the creator, gone. What's left? What is left? Yes. As far as coming to me from outside, what's left? Indeed, it's subjectivism, yes. I replace it with all of this. It all is going to be replaced by what comes up from inside me. But nevertheless, from outside, what is left? What is all that is left? The sense data. A dance of phenomena. That's all that there is. A dance of phenomena. Yes?
But how would that work? In order to foster in the human senses, how do you answer a question of the miracle of battle, for instance? Could you make it?
Yes.
How do you usually answer that?
See, David Hume, when standing in front of a billiard table, and you would with the cue ball, you would drive the red ball across the table. And he would say, the cue ball did not cause, I did not see the cue ball causing the red ball to move. Well, no. I saw the red ball, I saw the cue ball moving, I saw the red ball moving. But I did not see with my eyes the cue ball moving the red ball.
So it's just a matter of denying the past?
He's denying, they deny anything beyond the phenomena. So at Fatima, he says, well, you have some sun dancing around throwing off fireworks. That's just phenomena. That's just another part of the dance of the phenomena.
Yes, but when he's a bad choice.
See, in order to say that the dance of the sun of Fatima was extraordinary, you've got to have in your mind a rule of what is normal for the sun to do. Right? But it isn't the senses that make that rule. It's the mind which morning after morning sees the sun do that. And the mind that makes the rule that thing which I see, that yellow ball which I pick up in my eyes, is going to do that during the course of the day. Right? It's the mind that makes the rule, that picks out the rule. The senses don't pick out the rule. All that the senses pick up is the yellow ball. Right? It's the mind that sees that this yellow ball behaves according to certain rules. If then I know nothing beyond the phenomena, then I don't know a rule, the other side of the phenomena. In that case, I don't know an exception to the rule, the other side of the phenomena. The phenomena can dance how they like. There's no rules for them, because it's all simply phenomena.
But this would be complicated by the issue of practice of being criticized, like three little things. Now, when you simply write that off as rule,
it's meaningless. It's meaningless. Goodness gracious, Portugal, what a backward country. I mean, they don't have aeroplanes, they don't have steam kettles, they don't have, they're little peasant children. They say all kinds of things. You could go anywhere all over Europe, in those peasant countries. Now, not in a country like the United States or Great Britain, but in the peasant countries, I mean, children, those Catholic children say anything. And then, hey, presto, a whole lot more people under a collective hallucination, they all think that the sun is dancing, and they all say it's a great man. Century of an atheist French novelist called Zola, who said, if I go down to Lourdes and if I see a miracle, I will believe. So he went down to Lourdes and he saw right in front of his eyes two miracles. He still didn't believe. I think it was 200 feet. Still didn't believe. No, that's not quite it. Reuben?
Your Excellency, our Lord said that if the devil could come and tell about this miracle.
Well, the soul roasting in hell says, look, somebody go. And our Lord says, be useless. They didn't believe Moses, they won't believe Moses, they won't believe anybody. Right? The act of faith, you say that no explanation is necessary. That's not quite right. The act of faith is the pushing the mind to believe, to accept something, when the evidence out there is not per se sufficient. Right? Therefore, the act of faith, there's got to be some evidence. For instance, if I believe that, you know, this desk is going to turn into a cow in 3 minutes, there's absolutely no evidence at all for that. That's stupid. That's not faith. That's stupid. Right? On the other hand, if I believe that there is going to be some miracle on October the 13th, because the children have said so, after all of the extraordinary things on May, June, July, August, September 13th, that's not stupid. That's quite reasonable. And 70,000 people turned up, right? So, in the case of faith, you've not got no evidence. You've got science. Here is the thing to be believed. You've not got no evidence. If there was no evidence, it would be stupid. If you had that much evidence, it wouldn't be faith. It would be seed, right? What you've got is that much evidence. And that gap is going to be made up by the will. If you've got good will, that is enough. If you've got bad will, not even that is enough. Right? So that's why faith is a virtue. It's an act of the mind, but it's an act of the mind pushed by the will, according to the state of the world. A man believes according to how good or bad he is. For instance, some people readily believe evil, some people readily believe good. They overbelieve good. Everything's sweet, everything's nice, everything's lovely, and I blind myself to anything that isn't. Right? See no evil in it. That's stupid. But faith is a reasonable act of concluding on insufficient evidence to a true conclusion. That's one way of defining faith. Faith doesn't jump at something stupid. It jumps at something true when there's enough. Enough with goodwill. Goodwill has to make up the difference. Therefore, when you say faith needs no explanation, faith needs some explanation or some evidence. Otherwise, it's stupid. Otherwise, it's childish. It's just Hollywoodish. But it doesn't need that much evidence. If you had that. You need a certain degree of evidence. If you had complete evidence, it would be seeing and no longer believing. Right? But you don't have no evidence, you have some. For instance, when our Lord, what was the evidence that our Lord provided that he was God? Our Lord did give evidence that he was God. What was the evidence he provided? The miracles. Yeah? Now you see, along come your moderns, oh, we are spiritual. We don't need material things like miracles. That's all material. No. That's weasel words. Because human beings do need physical miracles. Because they are absolutely certain, or they are more certain, the physical laws of the universe are more certain than the moral laws. The moral law, things that are physical are 100%, are usually pretty 100% certain, that the sun will rise, the water will go downhill, and so on. Whereas to predict human behavior is not 100% certain. Therefore, if there's an exception in human behavior, warp, that's explainable by many explanations. But if you've got an exception, for instance, I'm assuming that all of us are going to leave by the door. But I mean, it's perfectly possible that human beings being human beings, all I've got to do is tell a bunch of Americans that you're all going to go out of the door, and somebody will climb out the window. Right? That's the way. Right. You know, you, In other words, human beings, a law of human behavior will easily be broken. It won't be so surprising if it gets broken. But water flowing downhill, now if I see water flowing uphill, now that really is something, right? In other words, if I see an exception to the physical laws of the universe, that really is something. It may be not true, but it is something precisely because it isn't dependent upon human beings, because it's just matter. That's why material miracles are so important, because they are clearly and definitely out of the norm. Obviously, something extraordinary or somebody with an extraordinary power is there to work a material miracle, like changing water into wine. Water just doesn't change into wine. Therefore, the changing of water into wine is not just a material piece of surface, which is what your hypocritical disbelievers, that's how they sort of dismiss miracles. That's not modern. That's just a general term. Miracles are very important, because they are a clear proof of a divine power or a supernatural power.
Right? Well, what about St. Thomas the Apostle? He had all the evidence, the travel
for. Well, you see, there's an interesting point. Here's St. Thomas the Apostle. See, our Lord, during his 3 years of ministry and his passion, has provided, and the resurrection, the women coming back and telling, has provided that much evidence. That much evidence is enough for the 11, for the 10, minus Judas, of course, to jump to Jesus risen from the dead. That evidence is not enough for Thomas. Thomas requires that much. He's given an extra piece of evidence by our Lord. Then he also makes the jump, my Lord and my God. But he's still making a jump. It's an act of faith when he says, my Lord and my God. Because he's had a bit more sense phenomenon. That's all he's had. Our Lord has given him physical phenomena. Put your hand in my side. Put your hand in my... So he's had a bit more phenomena, clunky. But he's still, my Lord and my God, he jumps all the way to the divinity of our Lord. So it's still an act of faith. But there's a very example of a little more evidence being required. And the virtue, what is virtuous is, with not very much evidence, to jump to a true conclusion by faith. A true conclusion, not just any conclusion.
Because he seemed to believe less than those.
Yes, exactly. This is what had been given to the apostles. This is what was given to Thomas. And what our Lord is saying there, blessed are those that have not seen and believed, that have had only not very much evidence, and yet have believed, but obviously believed something true. Not believe that the Maitreya is Jesus Christ, or even not believe some dumb thing about the New Age or whatever. Blessed are those who, because their wills are so upright, when they're given a little evidence, they jump to the true conclusion by faith. Blessed are those. And faith, our Lord blesses it. Because it requires uprightness of will. It requires honesty of mind and uprightness. And that's where the virtue of faith comes in. And if the will is bent, you're going to either believe too much or believe too little. Alright, let's come then. In any case, the point here is that God, the author of nature, miracles, and the God revealing are all ultra phenomenal. Be careful of that Latin word. Ultra meaning the other side of, and cis meaning this side of. Cis alpine and ultramontane. Ultramontane is beyond the mountains, and cisalpine is this side of the Alps. So you could say sort of cis means this side and ultra means the other side of. So all of those things are ultra phenomenal, beyond the other side of the phenomena, and therefore they are all illegitimate. And therefore they are all, everything beyond the phenomena is just wiped out. That's all that's left. There are words which beat on their eardrums, pink, orange, pink, a sense of texture if I go up and touch his coat, and that's all. That is thought that I know. The rest I don't. That's the radical principle of phenomenalist agnosticism. Larry.
Just real quickly, how did the person even claim that was the sun and the sky?
That's correct. You don't even, I mean, he says, oh, that's just a convenient ticket for phenomena which repeat themselves. But you then say, how do I know that
In other words, you are constantly mixing, you are slyly mixing enough Aristotle into your Kant in order to be able to live. But if you drove your Kant to its complete logical conclusion, I couldn't move, because I'd be bound to start walking through the wall, because I would say to myself, I do not know that this is wall, and I do not know that that is door. Therefore, I would logically just as soon walk there as I would walk further down. Logically.
Right.
I couldn't live. And that's where you see that these people are selective. Yeah. When they get up and lecture, what are they assuming when they open their mouth in a lecture? That there are students. That the students hear them, and that the students are going to
accept
by using
their minds
to open up the phenomena which the lecturer is going to push out over the airwaves, right? In other words, the modernist lecturer, simply by sitting there and lecturing, defies his own principles. He uses Aristotle in order to beat Aristotle down. Because he's got nothing else, he can use to beat Aristotle.
Otherwise he'd stand there and everyone would tell him what he
said. And that's the modern classroom. That is actually the modern classroom. Notice that. The modern lecturer no longer believes in lecturing, and it's logical. We come in here and we have a rap session, guys. I'm going to do away with the dais. We're all going to sit down on the floor and we're all going to rap. Right? That is where it logically ends. I've got nothing to teach you. All we've got to do is sit and share our equality. Our phenomenal experiences, that's correct. Reuben?
I think I'm going to sell this already by saying that it's a bit dirty, that...
Reuben? On that principle, we wouldn't bother with modernism at all. I mean, I fully agree with you. This is junk. This is a four-letter word. This is nothing. This is insanity.
The reason why you have position, because they have refused faith comes by hearing the word of our Lord. They refused that. So what do you expect the guy to become?
Let the dead bury the dead. That's what Archbishop Lefebvre says. He walks away from the system. Yes. And another example in the Old Testament is Lot. Lot walks out of Sodom, and the Lord God tells him, do not look behind. Walk out and do not look back. And that's a good principle for this. All of this nonsense. Nevertheless, I don't know what you're saying, but if you're saying let the dead bury the dead, why bother with these characters? Because they're so crazy. In order to realize just how brave and just how crazy this thing is that has got hold of the church. What has happened to the church? This is it. This is it. It's completely insane.
We have 300, correct me if I'm wrong, 300 and something archbishops, and only Archbishop Lefebvre, Catherine and Meyer, said to the rest, all right, boys, let the dead bury the dead, we're going to go to the Lord's work. And fine, it was settled right there. And our Lord honored his promise, didn't he?
It's very mysterious, but let the dead bury the dead, but what we're doing here is to see just how dead they are. This is an analysis of what's making these characters tick, and just how deadly they are, and therefore not only how I should walk away from them, but how I should, if possible, protect anybody else from them, because they are deadly, these people. Alright, let's have a look. Let's go on. We've not got very far, but that doesn't matter, because this is the absolute heart and soul of the whole thing. Once you get hold of this principle, that beyond the phenomena, all pretense of knowledge is illegitimate, once you get hold of that principle, the rest drops into place. Therefore, God, miracles, and revelation, back at the third line, God, miracles, and revelation don't exist outside, nor do they come from outside the individual. I really ought to have... Why is it used without anybody? Because it's more clearly the opposite of within. That's right. That's why it's got without there. It's without, not in the old-fashioned sense, not the normal sense. It's the old-fashioned sense, outside of.
make a note if you like, cross out without and put outside of it if you like. But as given facts, they come from somewhere. As given facts, in other words, religion is a fact. He's saying the Catholic religion is a fact. Look at all these. We built cathedrals. We have mass. We have these sessions. I feel good. This, that, and the other. So they are facts. They don't come from outside. They are facts. Conclusion: they must come from within. It's logical. Therefore, they come from within. Now we come to the positive principle of vital immanence. Take those two words. Manio manere in Latin means to remain. Manio manere mansi mansum. Immanent means remaining in. In manio. The M changes into a M in front of a second M. So in manio is to remain inside. Then vita is the Latin for life. Vitalis is the Latin adjective of life. Therefore, vital doesn't mean crucial or very important like it does in modern English. Vital here means belonging to life. So immanence, vital immanence, is something that is of life remaining within. Something remaining within, something of life remaining within. All right, now, therefore the religion, the revelation, God, and the miracles come from inside. They're coming from inside. Religion is a form of human life. Vita, Latin is vita vitalis. Therefore, religion comes from man's life within. Religion comes from man's life within. From man's life, vital, within immanence. Therefore, the principle of vital immanence says, after the principle of phenomenal agnosticism has completely destroyed the IHS, outside, that's a no-no, because it's the other side of the phenomenon. Therefore, the IHS must be coming up from inside. It's coming up from my lovely feelings. And that's where, and therefore, God. Because it's coming up from my feelings. It's not coming from the other side of the phenomenon, because that's illegitimate. Therefore, all that Jesus the Nazarene was, and a modernist system, Jesus the Nazarene, this is blasphemy. I mean, stop your ears, block your ears, it's so horrible. But this is what they say. Jesus the Nazarene was a particularly interesting or vibratory dance of phenomena which managed to get my insides vibrating in such a way that when these phenomena struck my eyes and my ears, God came up from inside. That's what they say. It's I who put God behind the phenomenon. It's I who say, it's I who create the God behind the phenomenon. Therefore, the man God is my creation. Now, creator is master of creature. Therefore, I am the master of the man God. The man God dances at my will. I need the man God. He makes me feel good. Therefore, I experience the man God, and therefore the man God exists. It's absolutely horrific. For some of you got to take it. It's hair. It makes the hair stand on it. But as the Pope says in his Encyclicus, his feast day today, he says, there is no blasphemy at which these people stop. They are capable of any blasphemy. Nothing else. They have got a chutzpah which beats even the chutzpah of those people with whom chutzpah is usually associated. The chutzpah of the beat is nothing compared with the chutzpah of the modernist. It's simply unbelievable. I mean, you get these occasional expressions in Pashindia, I think you're reading and coming across them, where the Pope says, I can hardly put this on paper, this kind of thing. That's what they... At the beginning of the century, there weren't yet many of them, and the Pope stopped it. But today, they are all over the place. They've not all worked it out as carefully as this. They haven't thought it all out, but this is in fact their system. That I remember a teacher at the seminary telling us, he said, the canon of Shemon Bethel, he told us that Pius X and his team of theologians had analyzed the system of these characters so well and got it down on paper so well that when a modernist wanted some to teach somebody his system, he said, "Go and read Pashendi." That's how well, because the Catholics have minds, and the Catholics use their minds, and the Catholics analyze the other people's errors, and they know the other people's errors better than the people erring that know themselves.